since I began in ministry, people have always given me this line. Well, I just can't do that. I'm just this or I'm not this, and I just can't do that. Yeah, that's for smart people, that whole teaching Sunday school thing. I just can't do that. Hey, singing in the choir, yeah, that's for musical people. And I'm not musical, or I'm shy, I don't want to stand up in front of people. I can't do that. Oh, yeah, you want even passing out bulletins. Well, I just don't like talking to people I don't know. I just can't do that. And I've heard it for years and years and years and years and years. So in thinking about what God would have me preach for the next few weeks, I want to answer that phrase, I can't do that, for 5 or 6 or 8 or 52 weeks, and just give you some things that you can do. It doesn't matter if you're an extrovert or if you're an introvert. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated. Doesn't matter if you can sing or you can't sing. Doesn't matter if you're pretty or, like me, struggle a little bit in that area. There are some things that you can do, and there are some things that God would have you do. One of them is faithfulness. Every one of us, male or female, young or old, rich or poor, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, He would have you to be faithful. You say, well, what is faithful? Webster's defines faithfulness this way: giving your complete affection and allegiance to something or someone. It implies loyalty. It implies devotion. So that's what I want you to be thinking about this whole sermon. God, are you pleased with my faithfulness to you, but to my family, to my church, to my employer? God, are you pleased with how faithful I am in my responsibilities? You say, well, what is faithfulness? Faithfulness is Moses choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That is faithfulness. Faithfulness is Job sitting on the ash heap, scraping his sores, having lost everything, including his 10 children, and him saying, though you slay me, I'm still going to serve you. That is faithfulness. What is faithfulness? It's Abraham, the friend of God, walking up Mount Moriah, holding the hand of his son, doing what just did not seem comprehensible, offering his son on that altar. That is faithfulness. Faithfulness is Isaiah the great prophet, having seen the Lord, having fallen on his face, saying, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, saying, here am I, Lord, send me. That is faithfulness. Faithfulness is Ruth, who was not even a Jew, telling her Jewish mother-in-law who was leaving, entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after ye. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. That is faithfulness. Faithfulness is Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin, having just been beaten and threatened for their lives, saying, we but have to speak Jesus. We don't care if you beat us. That is faithfulness. Faithfulness is Paul in that Mamertine prison with all of the rodents, with all of the waste, in that dark dungeon of a hole, saying, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. That is faithfulness. How about you? Would God call you faithful? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 talks about our God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And we say, glory to God, he is faithful. How about you, though? Would God call you faithful? Three truths about faithfulness. Sermon's entitled, A Quality Everybody Appreciates. First truth, notice the responsibility of all Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So he's talking to Christians and he gives us two responsibilities. Notice, he says we have a responsibility as servants. You see that first phrase? Let us so account, or we're going to have to justify how we have. And then he says, number one, how we have been ministers of Christ. The word minister means under rower. In this time period, the ships were manned by what they were called galley slaves. So all of the slaves underneath, they were doing all of the work. Well, the lowest servants were called under rowers. They were on the very bottom of the deck, and all they did was row, row, row. It was a thankless job. They never got promoted. They were not appreciated. And when he says, let us be ministers, it is that word. Under rower, galley slave, the most menial of tasks, the most despised task that slaves were given. I don't know about you, but if I don't get my way a lot of times, I pout. If I'm not appreciated the way I think I should be appreciated, sometimes I sulk. Sometimes I just have a pity party. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'm going to go eat worms. Those sugar worms at Dollar General. Hey, he says that our responsibility as Christians is to be servants doing the most menial of tasks. So we're not to get on our high horses. We're not to be high about anything. We are to be lowly servants. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We're just menial servants. This week I was visiting our local gas stations and I was asking permission if we could go in and clean their restrooms. And I walked into this one restroom. I was like, hey, ma'am, doing a community project with some followers of Jesus, and I'm going to ask you the most strange question that anybody has asked you in weeks. And she said, well, I don't know about that. We get asked some wild things. And she said, all right, ask. And two of her coworkers came up as well. I said, we're serving our community this Saturday, and we're serving Jesus, and one of the ways we want to do it is we would like to just come and clean your toilets. And she said, what? I said, I told you it was going to be strange. I said, a lot of times Christians, we think we're better than other people, and we just want to show our community that we're not. Jesus came to wash disciples and people's feet, and it says he went about doing good. Can we come and clean your restrooms? We're not here promoting a church. We're going to have our little yellow For Jesus t-shirts on. It's just promoting Jesus and what he was all about. She says, all right, so let me make sure I understand. You want to come in here and you want to clean our commodes. Yep. We're bringing all the supplies, so you don't need to provide any supplies. You're bringing all the supplies. We don't want any credit. We're not going to tell you what church we're from. We're just coming serving Jesus. She said, I'm the manager of this establishment, and I've never had church folk ask me that. And I said, well, I'm not here about all of them. I'm here about us. And I'm here about Jesus. Friend, listen to me. I would love it for this week for you to find the most measly task at your job that is way beneath you, that somebody looks at you and says, why are you doing that? You are one of these uppity-ups. And you say, no, I am first a representative of Jesus. Those menially tasks that if it's not done right, you make the phone call and say, hey, oh, so-and-so didn't do their job. I'm not saying you do it all the time, but as a representative of Jesus Christ, why don't you go and say, hey, that low position, that really humiliating position, I'm not going to put on a parade. I'm not going to send myself a thank you note. I'm just going to be a minister of Christ. Jesus is going to see it. I double dog dare you to do it anonymously for Jesus. First responsibility we have, responsibility of servants. Second responsibility we have, look at the verse, is responsibility of stewards. Let a man so account for us as the ministers of Christ. See the next few words. And stewards of the mysteries of God. It's where we get our English word manager or housekeeper. So a steward was someone who managed the owner's stuff. He took care of all of his house, all of his fields, all of his vineyards, all of his finances, all of his foods, all of the other servants. So the steward, it was not his stuff. He was managing his boss's stuff, but he was to manage it wisely. Hold on a second. That's our job. Man, you're not a self-made man. You are a God-made man. And you're not supposed to spend your money. You are to spend God's money, and you are to save God's money, and you are to be wise and frugal with God's money. It's not your stuff. It's His stuff. You are just a steward. Hold on a second. How about your time? It's not your time. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't enjoy that. I have no interest in that. Well, if it was your time, then you decide. But you're just a steward of your time. You are to say, God, how would you have me spend your time that you've given me? God can take your time away and you could be pushing up daisies. Why not say, God, I want to be a good steward of your time tomorrow morning. So I'm going to read my Bible. God, I want to be a good steward of your time tomorrow. I want to share you with somebody. I'm going to do some good deed. I got to hurry on. Servants and stewards. That's the responsibilities of all Christians. Number two, the requirement of all Christians. Look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required. The word required is a banking term. It means to call a loan. So if you were to have your loan called on your house or on your car, you would have no choice. You would have to come up with the money or they take away your stuff. That's what he's saying. It is not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not when you get around to it. No. It is required in stewards, in Christians who are managing God's stuff, that a man be found faithful, dependable, reliable. Proverbs 25, verse 19, put it like this. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Have you ever had a foot out of joint? You can't walk. You're just stumbling all over the place. You are good for nothing at traveling if you have a foot out of joint. And he's saying, when you are depending on unfaithful people, good luck, because you are useless if you're depending upon unfaithful people. Now let me get into the inner recesses of your soul and talk nicely. Probably for most of us, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers were more faithful than we were. If you look, it just seems that the generations in America are not as faithful and committed as previous generations used to be. You say, well, why is that? I have opinions. The further we stroll away from Scripture and truth, the less dependable and reliable we become. But that's another sermon another day. How about you? Do you know what your spouse needs? A husband or a wife who is absolutely faithful, not only with just their words, not only with just their actions, with their thoughts, their responses. This one word totally changes your marriage. Totally changes your parenting. That when your kids get up in the morning, they see a dad who is faithfully reading his Bible and get on his knees and call out to his God for help. Seeing a mother that just walks and talks and breathes Jesus. That's what your kids need, is faithfulness. That's what your lost employer needs. Who cares if you are under that video camera? You're just going to do what's right. You're going to be there early before you're supposed to be, and you're not leaving early stealing his money. You are, you say, but my boss is a jerk. Your God's not. And you are a steward of all that he has entrusted you. That's where you live. That's where you work. That's when things are bad. Are you faithful? 16-year-old girl named Eliza. She married a 20-year-old tailor who never went to school. He didn't drop out of school. He never went to school a day in his life. 16-year-old Eliza decided she was going to help him learn how to read. He didn't know how to. Helped him learn how to write. Clueless. Didn't know how to sign his name. Didn't know how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. Old Eliza, every evening, she would work with him. Later in life, he would give this testimony. I never would have been a United States Senator. I never would have been President of the United States of America if it wasn't for that girl I married who taught me how to read, write, add, subtract, multiply, and divide, and a host of other things. You say, who was it? Our 17th president, Andrew Johnson. And he would just go on and on and on. He says, you're praising me as something big time and special. I'm not. I married something big time and special. And she's quiet and she's reserved and she doesn't want to be in front of people. But she helped me become what I am today. Hey, you can do that. Listen to me. In this generation that we're living, you must do that. The world is crying out for faithfulness. The church is crying out for faithfulness. Number two, the requirement of all Christians. Let me give you this one verse and we'll go to point three. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Whatever is in the middle of your way, whatever you come across, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. What are you saying? You have today. You're not sure you're going to have tomorrow. Be faithful. That's my admonishment to you. You got today. You're not sure you're going to have tomorrow. Be faithful. Number three, I'm done. The reward of all Christians. Look at verse 2 again. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be, say that next word with me, found faithful. It means to be seen. It means to be discovered. It means to be acknowledged. Being faithful. So imagine with me, you go to work and you do an extra task. Nobody notices. Nobody praises. Nobody acknowledges and appreciates. God does. Let's say you go home tomorrow and you get home before your wife, sir, and you just decide you're going to wash those dishes that are in the sink. She comes in, would pass out if she knew you did that, but she comes in, and let's say that she didn't realize sink dishes were in the sink, and she doesn't acknowledge, she doesn't appreciate, she doesn't thank you for your act of service. God will. God notices everything that you do. So personally, I hope nobody congratulates me about anything because I want Him to do it because He's a better rewarder than earthly folk are. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look down at verse 5. I'm out of time, but let me give you this verse. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise to God. Here's what it's talking about. There's coming a day, it's known as the judgment seat of Christ for Christians, where we're going to acknowledge any unconfessed sin in our lives. So if you say, God, I did this wrong, please forgive me. It's gone as far as the east from the west, never to be remembered again. You will never see it again. But anything that you have not confessed and made right, when you stand before God at that judgment day, you will confess it and make it right there before Him. Look at the verse again. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, things you thought nobody saw. Maybe you were surfing the internet, or maybe you were doing some act, and you thought you fooled everybody. You didn't fool God. And will make manifest the counsels of the heart, those internal thoughts, those internal wrong desires, those wrong feelings, those wrong emotions. It's going to come to light. Daniel Webster made this statement. Listen to it and let it burn into your soul. The greatest thought that has ever entered into my mind is that one day I will stand before a holy God and give an account of my life. Sir, that's you. Ma'am, that's you. Are you ready to meet God? Have you ever accepted His Son Jesus as your Savior? Jesus, I realize you came, you lived a perfect life, you died on the cross, you were buried, and you rose again. I accept you as my Savior. I accept you as my Lord. I'm going to be your follower. If you've never done it, do it today. If you have done it, the judgment seat of Christ is coming, where you will be judged for your unconfessed sin. Make it right today. Look back at verse 2. And I'll be done. He be found, last word, faithful. at that judgment seat of Christ, we are going to be rewarded. We are going to be honored. We are going to be exalted by Jesus. Father judgeth no man, hath committed all judgment to the Son. So Jesus is going to do that. So Jesus, the one with nail prints in his hands and feet, he is going to reward you for being faithful. So if nobody notices, if nobody sees, if nobody appreciates, God on that day is going to acknowledge, he is going to appreciate, he is going to exalt you. So my admonishment, young person, my admonishment, old person, let us be faithful. If nobody's faithful, if nobody's committed, if you are all alone, God notices you, and you be faithful. October 23rd, 1983. Horrible day. U.S. Marine barracks in Beirut, Lebanon was attacked. Bombs. Hundreds of Americans were killed or wounded. They set up the hospital and the U.S. Marine commander, Paul Kelly, went a few days later to visit those soldiers which were so badly blown to pieces. And he went one by one by one, and then he came down to this one guy by the name of Jeffrey Lee Nashton. And Commander Kelly says when he saw him, he looked more like a machine than he did a person. All of these tubes everywhere. And he says, I walked up on him, and it just, the sight was awful. It just took your breath away. And lo and behold, as I looked down at him, I thought he had to be out of it. He was conscious. And he motioned with the person that was with me for a piece of paper. And he motioned for a pen. And so we handed it to him. And on that piece of paper, he wrote two words. Semper Fi, the motto of the Marines, which means forever faithful. And that, friend, is what God has called you to be. Forever faithful. If nobody's faithful, if nobody's committed, if nobody's sold out, God, I will. You save me. You redeem me. I will be faithful. Will that be you?